Amen. Let's give God praise, all right? Well, let's pray together. Loving Father, we're grateful to be able to be in your house of worship today. Thank you, Father, for your family gathered together on this Lord's Day to worship you. That's why we've come, just to give you praise and honor and glory and majesty and worship. We just thank you, Father, for the privilege to gather here in your house, in your presence, and knowing that you are in our presence. Father, I especially want to pray for Officer Cruz and his family. Thank you for extending your grace to him this week. And we thank you, Father, for those in law enforcement and those other individuals who are public servants in this county and beyond. And we just pray for your protection and your guidance in their lives on a daily basis. And today, Father, I want to pray for the city of Branson with the tragedy that they have undergone this week. We especially pray, Father, for the family members of those 17 individuals who lost their lives in that tragic accident. We pray for the survivors and for their family members as well. We pray for the leadership and the service personnel in Branson. And we ask for your grace and your ministering touch to be upon them also. Help each of us, Father, to be keenly aware that life is so very fragile. And I pray that you would not only help us individually to be prepared for that ourselves, but to be sensitive to others, not to take others for granted, and to be able to share the love of Christ with other individuals, some whom we know and some whom we do not know, but to be able to share the love of Christ and words of encouragement and words of hope and words of comfort. Now bless our time together today as we worship you and we praise you in the sweet name of Jesus Christ. And everybody said,
amen.
Thank you. You may be seated. Good morning to you. Great to see you. Glad that you're here today. And I'm Pastor Jay Scribner, your interim pastor. If you are visiting with us, thank you for being here. We hope that you'll be blessed for having chosen to be a part of our worship time today. Do us a favor, would you please reach out right in front of you, and in the pew back immediately in front of you is a connection card. Pick that up if you would and begin the process of filling that out so that you can drop it in the offering plate later in the service, or you can just take it to the desk out front, and that way we'll have a record of your visit. We would certainly appreciate that, and we hope that you are blessed for being a part of our worship. Let me point out some things to you in your bulletin. Always lots of items there. If you're a Sunday school teacher, you have a Sunday school teachers meeting this afternoon at 5 o'clock, and then our evening worship, of course, this evening at 6, and we always conclude that by 7 o'clock. Look at the item that says thank you for our Vacation Bible School. Let's say thanks to everyone. We had about 100, right around that number, that participated as helpers and workers and teachers this week. And so let's say thanks to them, all right? We had over 90 average attendance, and you notice there we had 3 that accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Look on the back side of your bulletin, or I don't even know how this thing's folded, but somewhere in the back there, notice a summer Sunday evening of praise and fellowship. That's going to be the entire month of August. We've got some great things lined up for you, and so this is going to be in the evening. We start on the first Sunday of August with Ron and Haven Howard. you will really enjoy the Howards. They'll be here for the 6 o'clock time on the first Sunday of August. You won't want to miss any of those weeks. Got some great things lined up, and going to be a concert type atmosphere followed by a fellowship time. The first Sunday happens to be watermelon afterwards, and so, man, can't get any better than that, my friend. Wonderful praise music and watermelon. If you die that night and go to heaven, it'd be a lateral move. Just going to be a good time. Set aside every Sunday night in August. Plan to participate in that. Thank you so much for all that you are doing as an active part of First Baptist Church. Let's stand together, find a smile, and pass that and a handshake around to somebody, would you please?
Father, we thank you for your gift of the Holy Spirit, who's made himself known here this morning. We just thank you for the spirit that we experience today in worship. And we thank you now for the opportunity we have to worship you in another way, and that's giving back to you from the abundance that you've provided to each of us. And we just thank you for that opportunity and ask that you accept it and bless the giver as well as the gift. And we give you praise, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Kent, thank you so much. Nancy, choir, Shelby, thank you. Praise team and praise band, really appreciate your ministry. Turn in your Bibles, please, if you will, to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. A new look at the new covenant. This week I've had the unfortunate opportunity of dealing with a number of individuals along with many others in the Branson area in talking and counseling and praying with some of the survivors and some of the family members of those that were involved in the tragedy that took place with the amphibious craft that sunk in Table Rock Lake. And I so appreciate the prayers of so many people praying for Branson, praying for the leadership of Branson, and especially praying for those families. I dealt personally with, I think, 11 of the 14 survivors. And then some other family members of those that were killed in that tragedy. And while I understand, as you do as well, that the NTSB and the Coast Guard have not even begun to complete their study as to what actually took place, let me point this out to you. And again, just coming from a couple of individuals that were survivors, and it's not my intent this morning to try to draw any conclusion or to point fingers at all, but let me say to you that life jackets on that craft were there, just right there. And so I say that to you to say this: life's fragile. Life's very fragile. I posted in my Facebook post on Friday that life is fragile, and then I just pointed out two or three things. One is, life is short, and it can end abruptly. Now's a good time to hug people that you love and to tell them that. I'm not sure we do that enough. And so let me encourage you, take time today to hug people that you love. And you may say, well, you know, lots of my family, I don't know. Well, call them. Call them today and just say, I just called to tell you I love you. That's why I called. And especially today is a great time. Today is a great time to make sure that you individually are prepared for eternity. Eternity will happen. And it will come to you. Make sure you're ready for that. And that's a lot of what we're talking about today. Because I want you to know that a life preserver is available to you. And he is within reach. Now, I'm not talking about Jesus just being there for you in an emergency. I'm grateful that he is. But Jesus is that life preserver that you can have every day, 24/7, 365. Jesus is that way of life preserver for you. And again, that's what we're going to look at over the next few minutes. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not trying to draw any conclusion about the tragedy that took place in Branson this week. I've hugged people. I've cried with people. I've prayed with people this week. And not just Thursday night. I went from the family night VBS thing here, and by the time I got to Branson, I just drove straight to City Hall to see if I could be of any help there as they were bringing the survivors and family members to City Hall. And since then, I've done follow-up ministry at the hospital with some of those family members. And so I've dealt with them and talked with them and prayed with them and counseled with them, and I'm saying to you, I'm not trying to draw any conclusion here today other than to tell you and to remind me that there is a life preserver within reach for us, and he's not just for emergencies. He is the way of life preserver. His name is Jesus Christ. Now, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and let's read about this, and then we're just going to unfold this for us today. You've got your listening sheet ready with a pen or pencil. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 11, and we've got it on the screen for you, and beginning with verse 17. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. One is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. It's sort of scathing words here, aren't there? All right, but follow with me. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same manner also, he took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Pretty broad scope of what we're looking at today, so let's unfold this. Now, Paul did not say that we had to be worthy to participate in the supper. I want us to understand that. The reality is there's not one person in this room today that is worthy in and of himself or herself in order to scoot up to the table with our Lord Jesus Christ. So I want us to understand that. So he didn't say that we had to be worthy. It is important that we understand that. I've already had someone in a very sweet spirit ask me that question this morning. But you see, that only that we should partake in a worthy manner. And I'm going to unfold that for you here, and you'll understand that. You see, one of the biggest problems in the Corinthian church was disorder in the public meetings. You've never had any disorder in any public meetings here, have you? Oh, wait a minute. This is a Baptist church. Never mind. Forget that question. All right. Some of the women were assuming more freedom than they should have. There was poor leadership in the Corinthian church, disunity, factions, squabbles. I almost think maybe this was the First Baptist Church of Corinth. Wow. See, things haven't changed that much, huh? In 2,000 years. There was disorder at the Lord's Supper, and you'll understand that more here in just a moment. And there was confusion in the use of spiritual gifts. It was a church that was riddled with difficulties. Now, the church had been greatly enriched with spiritual gifts, but they were sadly lacking in spiritual graces. I think I'm going to repeat that just because I can. Here it is. It was a church that was greatly enriched with spiritual gifts. Not unlike a lot of our churches today. But it was sadly lacking in spiritual graces. Again, not unlike a lot of our churches today. Since the beginning of the church, it was customary for the believers to eat together. Now you get that from Acts chapter 2. And that was an opportunity for fellowship and an opportunity for encouragement, an opportunity for sharing with those who were less privileged. And no doubt, so many times they climaxed the meal by observing the Lord's Supper. They actually called this meal the love feast. I like that terminology, the love feast. And since its main emphasis was showing love for the saints by sharing with one another. Wow. You stop to think of that, about that. I think this must have been a precursor to our good old Baptist potluck supper. Nothing wrong with that deal, huh? And I love those suppers, and I especially like the old favorite song that's come out of those. When the rolls are served up yonder, I'll be there. Well, a couple of the problems in the Corinthian church were, first of all, a grouping of various cliques. Wow, that can sure happen in church, can it? Go like this. Yeah, it can. And another problem was selfishness and greed. Wow. So Paul addresses this confusion in these verses that we've read today. And I think it's good that we would understand that this supper was also called the communion of the Lord, as indicated in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, which we're actually going to read that here in just a few minutes. But we need to recognize that, first of all, the value of the experience of the Lord's Supper depends on the condition of the hearts of those who participate. So let me say that again. The value of the recognition of the Lord's Supper for each of us individually really pertains to us giving ourselves a heart examination. One of the ladies that survived this week, which I visited with her and her large family, that there was a family of 11 on that deck, 9 of them died. There was another family of 9. All of them survived. That particular lady I've been with a number of times this week, and she was in CCE because of a heart condition. Let me invite all of us together in CCU this morning. I think that'd just be good for us. Let's all gather in CCU today, and let's have a heart examination. Wouldn't you think that'd be a good place to be on this Lord's Day? And so that's one of the things that Paul is addressing here, that it really needs to start with that heart examination, since everything that we have as Christians centers in his death. Then this supper becomes phenomenally meaningful to us. Now again, you do not have to be worthy to partake. Simply partake in a worthy manner. And if we're going to do that, we need to start by examining our own hearts and judge our own sins and bring ourselves in confession to the Lord. It's interesting how we have become religious detectives, and consequently, we've become experts at examining everybody else. It's like we've got a spiritual magnifying glass, and we're walking around saying, "Ah, Chase is down here. Ooh, I think probably today it'd be good to put our detective magnifying glasses away, and let's turn things inwardly as we as we look at this. So let me begin by just letting the scriptures give us a new look at this new covenant. Here's number one. Number one, it's a time to reflect. A time to reflect. This is a time to look inward, to look outward, and to look upward. Inward, am I in fact born again? Do I have my life preserver on? I know that I'm a Christian. I know that I've been converted. I know that I've been born again. Listen, it's not just good enough to know that it's available. It's not just good enough to know that Jesus Christ is on the boat. I need to have Jesus Christ on me. I need to know that I've got him on me and in me, and that I am in him. And that's just individual. I can't answer that for you. You can't answer that for me. You can't answer that for your spouse. You can't answer that for your kids. Your kids can't answer that for their parents. We can't answer it for our grandparents. It is really personal. It's up to me to know that I've taken care of the inward circumstance and situation of my life. So as I come to the Lord's Supper today, I need to let this be a time to reflect. First of all, inwardly, and secondly, outwardly, am I right with my fellow Christians? Now in Corinth, there was selfishness and greed and divisions and cliques and factions and people at odds with one another. And so when I come to the Lord's Supper today, I need to make sure that outwardly I've got things okay with people. Doesn't mean that everything just great between you and everybody else. I mean, that's a rare situation, to be honest with you. And sometimes, now follow this, it doesn't even mean you like somebody, but you need to love them. You follow that? I mean, somebody's sitting there probably thinking, I am following that, Jay, because I'm not sure I like you. Okay. All right. I understand. That wouldn't be the first time someone's indicated that to me. But hey, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's love one another. Everybody following that? And do you need to get something right with somebody? Ah, a lot of times that is a need, especially in church settings, that we need to get something right with one another. And so outwardly, as I reflect on this thing, I just need to make sure that I got things right inwardly and outwardly. And then finally, from an upward perspective, am I right with the Lord? Am I up to date with sin confession? And am I up to date with my relationship with the Lord? Am I walking closely with him? And it doesn't mean you haven't tripped this week, haven't stumbled this week, haven't sinned this week. Are you up to date in sin confession? Have you brought that under the shed blood of Jesus Christ? That's what's glorious about God's word in 1 John, where he says if we confess our sin, and all that word confession means is agree with God. It just means to agree. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you glad of that? You can get things brought up to date with God. So, are you up to date with the Lord? All right, now here's the second thing. Not only is it a time to reflect, but secondly, it's a time to recognize. Now, time will not permit me to give you the full background of the new covenant as it relates to the old covenant. But we need to recognize that the Lord's Supper is an integral part of the biblical feast known as Passover. Now, I would encourage you, if you've never done a study about the seven biblical feasts, I would encourage you to do that. Now, you may say, well, Jay, aren't those Jewish feasts? No. They're biblical feasts. And so we, living in the New Testament age, need to understand the Old Testament perspective and how that Old Testament perspective relates and fits in such an integral part to the New Testament. And so I would encourage you to do a study on that yourself and start with the biblical feast known as Passover. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ took place with uncanny accuracy in accordance with the biblical feast of Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. Oh, amazing stuff in God's Word. And so let me encourage you to do that study and to do that digging and to do that research. Now, let's look at some pertinent scriptures for us to recognize today. First of all, John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." By the way, if I'm still here in December, and I may not be, for more reasons than one, you may have a brand new pastor by then. But if I'm still here, the Lord willing, I want to share with you about some phenomenal messages about exactly where Jesus Christ was born. Now you may say, well, I know where he was born. He's born in Bethlehem. That is true. Where in Bethlehem? So that would be significant as to why John would say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." All right, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Jot these down so you can study them on your own. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 21. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. All right, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. Come back to examination, I think. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. There's so much meaning in what we're going to be doing here in just a few moments. And then finally, John chapter 6, verses 48 to 51. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Just going back one chapter, chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, verses 16 and 17. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Oh my, what phenomenal meaning we share together today. It has to do with the body of Christ that was broken for us. But now catch this. Where's the body of Christ today? Where is it today? Look around. Are we not the body of Christ today? Sure we are. Sure. So as I come to partake of this bread, there's two things I want to recognize and reflect on. The body of Christ that was broken on the cross. But also I want to look around at the body of Christ that God has allowed us to partake in. And I don't want to do that in an unworthy manner. Well, let's partake of that bread right now. Our deacons are going to share that with you. His death is why we're alive. And we can so rejoice in that. This is a time to reflect, and it's a time to recognize the broken body of Christ and the new covenant body of Christ, of which we are a part. Here's a third thing. Not only is this time a time to reflect and a time to recognize, but thirdly, it's a time to repent. Now, look at verse 18. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 18 says, "For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you." And actually go on to verse 19, because these were evidence of deeper problems in the church. And a lot of times that is the case, even in this day and age. If we've got divisions, if we've got squabbles within the church, a lot of times that's an indication of some deeper spiritual problems within the church. So again, it's something that we need to be prayerful about and reflective on and recognize within our own hearts and within our own lives. So we look within, first of all. And I cannot overemphasize that. I've had people over the years that have said different things to me, like, you know, Pastor, I think you ought to do this. And it's not that I don't want to hear that, but a lot of times some people are so dogmatic, and I'll say, well, let me understand something. when did God start sending my mail to you? Don't we have a tendency of that saying, I think you ought to do this, I think you ought to do this, I think you ought to do... Hey. The Holy Spirit didn't die and leave his mantle to you, my friend. No. Each of us has the Holy Spirit. And so let's open ourselves up to him, but let's let God give us individual direction. And so if the Holy Spirit is leading us, he's not going to lead a part of the body to do this and another part of the body to do this, is he? No. He's not going to sit back and say, what a great day. I really created confusion there at First Baptist Church. No, the Holy Spirit didn't do that, because that's not the way he functions. He's a spirit of holiness. And he's going to guide us together as a church body. So look at verse 31 in chapter 11, where he says, for if we would judge ourselves, that's where it begins, isn't it? And to be honest with you, that's where it ends, if we judge ourselves. So let's judge and repent of our own sin today when we come together for this supper. All right, here's the fourth thing. We're talking about a new look at the new covenant. It's a time to reflect, a time to recognize, a time to repent. And number four, it's a time to remember. Look at verses 24 and 25. Jesus uses that word twice there. He says, verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And then verse 25, after the same manner also, he took the cup, and when he had supped, he said, this cup is the new testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it. Look at this. In remembrance of me. And so this is a time to remember. Listen, everything that we have as Christians centers in his death. It really does. It's his death that gives us life eternal and life abundant. So it all centers in his finished work on the cross of Calvary. So today, we need to remember, first of all, that he died. Don't take that for granted. Every time you come to God's house, we need to be reminded that he died for us. Every time you open up the Bible on a daily basis, on a regular basis, we need to be remembered that he died. Well, we need to remember why he died. Why he died. It just wasn't some grand gesture. It was out of necessity. It was out of necessity that Jesus Christ died. He needed to die. Somebody did, and God was the only one who could. And why was that? Because we're sinners. We're sinners. Yeah. There's not anybody in this room that's not a sinner. And it's because we are sinners. That's why Jesus went to the cross of Calvary. Because of our sin. It had to be atoned for. And how he died. We need to remember that he died, why he died, and how he died. He died on that cruel cross, my friend. He died willingly on that cruel cross. He died lovingly. He loves you. He loves me. He died for the propitiation of the entire world. There isn't anybody that Jesus did not die for. Doesn't matter the color of their skin, doesn't matter how rich, how poor they are, it doesn't matter what their religion might be, it doesn't matter if they're the most evil person on the face of this earth or the finest outstanding person on the face of this earth. We are sinners in need of a Savior, and He died because indeed God so loved the world, and Jesus so loved you. So we need to remember that He died, why He died, and how He died. See, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sins. And that old mosaic structure that God implemented, by the way, was replaced by the precious Lamb of God, who came once and for all also to shed His blood. And He was the only one that could, because Satan had no stranglehold on Him. He does not and did not have that old nature of Adam, that old sinful nature. Jesus was indeed born of a virgin, and Jesus did indeed live a sinless life, even though He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And Jesus Christ, the precious Lamb of God, gave His life once and for all, and once and forever. Oh, I love that song. I love it. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Deacons are going to share the juice with you right now. Let's remember that finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary.
This is my body given for you. This is the cup that holds the blood of the new covenant. This is forgiveness, simple and true. This is the way that I have made for you. Before you eat, before you drink, take a long look inside and tell me what you see. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. This is the bread of life broken for you. This is the cup that holds the wine of the new covenant. This is the love of Christ poured out anew. This is the Son of God who died for you. Before you eat, before you drink, take a long look inside and tell me what you see. Then do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. This is my body given for you. This is the cup that holds the blood of the new covenant. This is forgiveness, simple and true. This is the way that I prepared for you. I am the way. This is the way that I have made for you.
Cup of the new covenant. Today we remember. Here's the last thing. It's a time to rejoice. It's a time to rejoice. We're talking about the new look at the new covenant. It's time to reflect, time to recognize, time to repent. Time to remember, it's a time to rejoice. The Lord's Supper affords for us an opportunity not only to look back, not only to look within, but also to look ahead. Look at verse 26. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse 26 says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death." Look at this. Till he come. He's coming. He's coming back. He came the first time, my friend, to be our Savior. He's coming the second time, and he is coming the second time, and I'm convinced it will be soon. He is coming, and this time he will come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Listen, my repentance leads to rejoicing. My regeneration leads to rejoicing. My redemption leads to rejoicing. My reconciliation leads to rejoicing. My restoration leads to rejoicing, and my reception of Jesus Christ within leads to rejoicing. there is a life preserver now and forever. He is within reach, my friend. Let's rejoice in the fact that we have a Savior, and His name is Jesus the Christ. Amen. Amen. Father, we rejoice in the broken body, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We rejoice in our redemption, our reconciliation, our regeneration, our repentance. We rejoice in You today, Father. We are the people of God, the body of Christ, and we rejoice in our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now we're going to have an invitation. If you don't know Him, if you've looked inwardly and you've said, you know, I'm just not sure. Listen, I've said this to you before. If you're only 90% sure, you're 100% wrong, my friend. If you don't know Him, you need to come and receive Jesus Christ today. Today, I'd be running down the aisle and say, Jay, I want to reach for that life preserver, and I want Him today. I want Him. I need Him. I want Him today. You come, and we'll counsel with you and introduce you to Jesus Christ today. Maybe you're ready to attach yourself to this church. Maybe you're ready to follow Jesus in believer's baptism. Maybe you've got a need that we can pray with you about. I'm going to ask the body of Christ to come and kneel an altar prayer and just rejoice today. Just come and rejoice. There's reason to rejoice, and we've celebrated that over the last several minutes. And so come and kneel before the Lord, your God, today, and just rejoice. Let's stand together. Come to the altar.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain.
Sing that chorus a cappella, could we, please? Let's just close with that, and we'll honor any who continue to pray.
In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river.
Amen. And everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Be seated just for a moment. I got an announcement I want to share with you. And then we'll be ready to leave for the day. Next Sunday, Kay and I are going to leave later this week and go on a trip for a family reunion. Now pray for us for that. And if you knew my family, you'd know why you needed to pray. And so if you please pray for us for that. And then we're going to go from there. And that's in East Central Illinois. And then from there, we're going to journey on down to Georgia, where her family is. And they're not anything like my family. Wonderful family. And we'll be spending some time with them too. And so we'll be gone for about a week or so, and on that trip. Now, next Sunday, your pulpit guest is Rick Posey. Is he related to you guys? I asked him, and he said he was related to Jim and Sadie and Jackson. Just saying, he didn't. I don't know. This is Jim's dad and mother, Rick and Angie. We're great friends and have been for a long time, and we're honored to have him come and fill the pulpit next Sunday morning. But I want to tell you this, and I'm just trying to be up front with you, and I want to ask you to be the prayer foundation for this thing. He's going to be preaching because I needed a pulpit supply, but he also will have as guest next week a pulpit committee from a church in our state. So I'm telling you that for, I want your prayers for them, okay? You be the prayer foundation for this thing. And we'll count on that happening, that you'll be praying for Rick as he preaches, and then praying for him as he visits with this committee. Now, when they show up, don't do this. Wonder where they are. I've often said to pulpit committees, and you, some of you have served on pulpit committees, you might as well walk into a church with t-shirts that say, PC. We're a pulpit committee here. So don't go gawking around. They're going to be here. All right. They're going to be our guests. They're coming to worship. And they're coming to hear this brother. So just undergird that whole thing with prayer. Will you do that? Huh? This is yeah. Okay. So just do that. Be that for them this week. Now, I could use, they could use, someone to prepare a meal for them for Sunday lunch. There are going to be about five or six in the committee, and then Rick and Angie. So it'll be seven or eight people. And it'd be nice if it could be served up here, nothing fancy, meat and taters type stuff, and some maters from your garden. All right, everybody with me? So somebody see me afterwards and say, I got this covered. I'll see to it that they're fed up here. And then after that, they're going to spend some time in the afternoon talking. Everybody with me on that? Yeah. Just trying to be up front with you on what's going on. But he's filling the pulpit, so that's why he's coming. He's going to be ministering God's word. And so you be here and just share in that as well. All right, everybody understand that? Thanks a bunch, and be praying for Kay and I as we travel. Now, on your way out today, we'll have individuals at the door, and it's my understanding that when you share the Lord's Supper, that we share a benevolence offering. And that need is always great. And it will be used, that this money that you're giving on your way out will be used strictly for benevolence through our church. And that's administered on a regular basis depending on different needs. And so as you leave today, if you'd like to share on your way out, there'll be a couple people there with offering plates. And you can give, And that is a part of the benevolence offering, okay? And I'm going to ask one of our deacons of the week, Jim Dickey, to come up and to dismiss us in prayer. I appreciate our deacons and their service to the Lord on a regular basis. All right, on your way out, hug somebody, and let's stand together. We're going to pray, and then you have a wonderful day. 5 o'clock teachers, Sunday school teachers, 6 o'clock worship. Bless you, brother.